Very strong. China, broken. Bhagavan, oh my Lord, Tavadarshanat, simply by seeing you. Translation. O Supersoul of all living entities, O Personality of Godhead, simply by seeing you, I have now been freed from all lusty desires, which are the root cause of insurmountable illusion and bondage in the material world. Om Aganati Mirandasya Ganan Ganasalakaya Chakshur Unmiratam Jaina Padmai Shri Guruve Namaha Mukham Karati Vachalam Hungam Langayate Girin Yat Kripa Tva Maham Bande Shri Guru Dhinatanam Vanshakalpati Vishwa Kripa Sindhavirata Patitanam Pavanebhyo Vaishnavebhyo Namaham Maha. So there's no purports to either of these verses, which leaves a wide open discussion, I guess. In looking at the ninth canto of the Srimad Bhagavatam, the purpose of the ninth canto is really to do the final preparation for the tenth canto, which is a special canto, because the tenth canto is where we meet the Supreme Personality, Krishna, Supreme Personality of Godhead, Sri Krishna. So we have this closing up of certain vanksas. We wind up going through different family lines and through different family lines, and ultimately we'll wind up with Ram and Krishna in the first part and the second part. And not only is it preparing us in the sense of showing us the dynastic histories, but it's also preparing us in terms of showing us, as we go through the different generations, we learn various lessons that are necessary for us to achieve the vision with which to see the smiling face of Krishna, which is about to appear in the 10th canto of the Srimad Bhagavatam. So it's a preparation canto, and it gives us kind of a summary. Every once in a while we get a story, and the story hits home with something, and that, you know, it's just a reminder, okay, you need to know this, you need to know about, like here, you need to know about humility, you need to know about prayer, you need to know how to respect Vaishnavas properly. And if you don't know those things, you won't be able to understand the 10th canto, you won't be able to understand the Supreme Personality of Godhead. So in our study of Shastra in general, 12 aims of studying the Shastra have been distilled. Many devotees got together and created an organization called the Vaishnav VTE, Vaishnav Training and Education. And they've been doing a lot of work for many, many years in offering various courses in Bhakti Shastri, in Mayapur and Vrindavan, in teacher training, and in other things all over the movement. And in studying Shastra in particular, we distilled 12 lenses from which to look at the scripture. And of course, you could probably come up with an infinite way to look at the scripture, but these 12 lenses kind of encompass everything, and they allow us to get the maximum advantage in looking at the scripture. Sometimes we tend to read. Maybe some of us read before we go to bed. You know, we have a Bhagavatam next to our bed. Or some we may read for 10, 15 minutes in the back of the temple room. But the idea of study, it could be different than reading. Reading is also often very surface, you know. But if you really want to know the scripture, you need to go deep into the scripture. And that requires a little bit more than just reading. It requires some time. It requires some comparison. It requires a different vision. So these 12 aims of studying the Shastra help us to go deeper into the study of scripture, all scripture. So in looking at the Bhagavatam, first, I mean, we can just tell you what the 12 are. They start with knowledge, which knowledge is in the sense of like memorizing things or getting information. You know, there's knowledge that goes all the way up to the knowledge of the Supreme Lord. But at the beginning, we just look at knowledge. We try to learn the facts, what's going on. And then we get an understanding, we develop understanding. So we go a little deeper, and then we try to apply it to ourselves, which is personal application, and then preaching application. So we have four there, in that we have knowledge, understanding, personal application, and preaching application. Then we develop from reading, from studying, we try to see how these various stories help to, and the information coming in the Bhagavatam, help to build our faith and conviction. We have to use the information in the Bhagavatam for that purpose, to help strengthen our faith and conviction. And then we have to have a proper understanding of authority. Because very often we find in the Bhagavatam stories that are somewhat far out, right? We hear about people who grow in different shapes and change their sizes at will, and demons that come from a hair bashed to the ground, and descriptions of the universe which may be somewhat mind-boggling to our present conception of reality. So we have to be able to have a healthy balance of accepting authority and questioning with the proper attitude, so developing a good understanding of how to accept the authority of the Bhagavatam and the authority of the Shastra is very important. So then we have the theological application, that just in terms of our own theology, our own looking at the scripture, and perhaps maybe some of us are doing interfaith, so what are the essences of our faith, the basis of our faith and the essence of our theology? What is the foundational theology of our Gaudiya Vaishnav tradition? And then we have evaluation. Evaluation is extremely important, because everything that we study has to be evaluated. It has to be evaluated according to time, place, and circumstance. It has to be evaluated in relation to the rest of the scripture, right? Because if we don't do that, then we have another problem, and that's another aim of Shastric study, is to develop academic integrity, right? Because sometimes we find that people pick a quote or pick a statement, and they use it. We used to joke about it sometimes, that it's like a snowball fight. You know, you have your point that you want to make, and you go through the folio. Especially folio helps us do that. We do, you know, the hit on less intelligent women or something, and then we find all the quotes, and then we throw them like snowballs at people. And it appears that we have it down. You know, see, Prabhupada said 10 times or 15 times in all these different places this, and so there's my evidence. But that lacks academic integrity, in that it doesn't necessarily show us the other side of the story. And Prabhupada may say twice as many times in other places other things. Sometimes we find that even a quote is cut off mid-sentence, dot, dot, dot. And it says, you know, our children must go to Gurukula at the age of 5. And then right after that it says, but if there's a facility, they can be taught at home. And we leave that part out. We just say the first part. And then people think, oh, Prabhupada said. So we have to be very careful that we have academic integrity. That's very important. And then also in studying the scripture, we have to have an understanding of Prabhupada's mood and mission. That when Prabhupada spoke or wrote his Bhaktivedanta purports and his classes, he had a mission, and he had a mood about him, that now that we're no longer physically in contact with Prabhupada, we have to preserve Prabhupada's mood and mission. And he had a reason for saying everything he said, and it all fit in to the mission that he wanted to achieve and his personal mood in giving Krishna consciousness. Some people look at Prabhupada, we used to, sometimes we have an expression that, do you like Shruti Kirti's Prabhupada, or do you like Harisari's Prabhupada? Yeah, but they're both Prabhupada, but one person sees Prabhupada like a thunderbolt, and another person sees Prabhupada as a rose, right? What is the difficulty? So they're both Prabhupada. Prabhupada is a many-faceted person, and understanding his mood and mission and how it applies to the scripture, how we can see Prabhupada's mood and mission in the scripture is very important. And then finally, or the last two, the next to the last one, taking responsibility for our learning. We hear many things in the Bhagavatam. I remember once, actually, it was Radha Govinda Maharaj who's about to come here. He was speaking from some place in the Bhagavatam. I don't remember the exact location. Maybe Pushkar Prabhu remembers. But he was speaking about the value of brahmacharya and sannyas, and he was speaking a little bit disparagingly about grihastha ashram in relation to the need for brahmacharya and sannyas. And so, you know, this is Alachua. People don't like to hear that necessarily in Alachua. It's disturbing. It's a grihastha community. And so some at the end, people were asking, someone asked a question, well, what about, you know, grihasthas also? And he stopped and he said, yes. He said, there are other places in the scripture where Prabhupada discusses, or where the scriptures discuss, grihastha ashram in a very enlivening and encouraging way. Many devotees in our sampradaya, in Chaitanya Leela, and also in the Bhagavatam, they are grihasthas. So there's no problem there. But right here, in this part of the Bhagavatam, we're discussing this particular topic. And so there are multiple truths, right? And we have to take responsibility for finding out those multiple truths and understanding them deeply and appropriately, so that we can present the philosophy. We can preach it, we can apply it, we can evaluate it, we can offer it. So many different things. So we have to take responsibility for our learning. That means we can't blame it on somebody else. They told me, they said, I heard it. Yes, that's all very nice. And if something doesn't sit right with you, then go back to the scripture and find out why it doesn't sit right with you. It may be that one of your filters, one of your anartas is blocking your ability to understand. And it may be that it was an incomplete presentation and you need to go deeper and further and you need to understand it from different angles. So you have to take responsibility for your learning. And finally, when we've achieved some level of familiarity, or not to be in a negative sense, but we know well, deeply, the scripture, and we've looked at it through all these different angles, then we develop shastra chakshu, the ability to actually see the world through the eyes of scripture. So these 12 aims of shastric study, they help us to really analyze and study the Bhagavatam and see it as a living scripture. As something which actually has relevance through eternity for every one of us. It's not just something that happened a long time ago. And we have to, and then there's the other extreme. Oh yeah, we have one extreme, yeah, it happened a long time ago. We have to, this is reality, Prabhu. We have to do what we have to do now. This is 2010, right? And then you have the other extreme where we try to go back in 5,000 years and do it exactly the way they did it when Yudhisthira was on the planet, when Krishna was on the planet, which, you know, maybe we know it, maybe we don't know it. That's a whole other question. So either extreme, we have these two extremes, right? We have the tradition and we have the people who want to make it, you know, champions of change. And both, and then there's everything in the middle, right? There's everything in the middle. So we want to have a balanced view. We want to be clear and thoughtful and discerning in how we understand the philosophy of the Bhagavatam and how we preach it, how we give it, and how we live it. Srila Prabhupada was very expert at that. In his preaching, he was very expert in that. He was able to take the tradition, come out of traditional Vrindavan, and today, by the way, is the anniversary of Srila Prabhupada's sannyas. So he was able to take that tradition and he applied it in his life, and then he was able to come to America in a situation which was completely, you know, incongruous with whatever he had experienced before, and he was able immediately, practically within a few seconds or a few days, to see how to take that information, how to take that tradition, how to take that philosophy, and apply it and present it in such a way that modern, at that time, modern American persons were able to accept it and not and surrender, even though it was completely contrary to many of the things. It appeared to be completely contrary to many of the things that were the bastions of that society's life. But still, they accepted. They moved in. They lived in situations which were rather austere, very little money, very little facility, materially speaking. But they did it. And they spread Krishna consciousness all over the world following Srila Prabhupada's mood and mission. So we have these 12 different lenses through which we can look at the scripture, and they help us to focus in different ways. And then we have other things. We have blockages. There are certain blockages that we have in our heart, lust, anger, greed, illusion, madness even, that prevent us from really understanding and seeing the scripture appropriately, right? Because I have certain concepts of what's right and wrong that come to me in various ways because I'm who I am and because I live where I am, right? And we instantly think that that's right. We don't even think about thinking it's right. We just think it's right. And within our own sphere, we may have a little bit of discrepancy whether it's right this way or it's right that way. But either right is still cultured or colored by the milieu in which we live, the milieu in which we study, the people with whom we associate, especially the people with whom we associate, right? So if we associate with drunkards, we'll become a drunkard. And if we associate with saints, will become saintly, right? Prahlad said that a long time ago. So here in this section of the Bhagavatam, one verse here, "O my Lord, those whose hearts are bewildered by the influence of lust, greed, envy, and illusion are interested only in false hearth and home in this world created by your Maya. Attached to home, wife, and children, they wander in the material world perpetually." So there are many verses like this in the Bhagavatam, you know, the deep dark well of material existence, and so many different things expressing how difficult it is to be a devotee and be in family life. And yet, at the same time, we are in family life. So many of us are in family life on one level or another. Either we're married or we have children, and we're not married anymore, but we still have children, we have grandchildren, so many different ties around us. So how do we see this through the eyes of Scripture and understand it, how to apply it properly, how to preach it properly, how to evaluate various situations, how to explain our thing? How do we do it? And that requires a certain degree of maturity and care, because if we don't do that, then we cause trouble. At the beginning of our Hare Krishna movement, we did many things inappropriately because of lack of understanding on certain issues that are in this verse in particular. You know, that woman, children and family life, yuck, bad, renounce. And that word renunciation took on a flavor which was painful, was hurtful. And many people were disturbed by that. And many people, in all good intention, hurt other people because of that misconception. So as we mature, we begin to understand more perfectly. As we study more deeply, as we understand Prabhupada better, as we read more of the scripture and analyze it more efficiently, we understand that the ingredient in this equation that spoils the thing, the sour salt, if you will, that makes the milk sour, is lust and greed. And if we mix anything with lust and greed, whether it's renunciation or whether it's household or life, if we mix anything with lust and greed, then it becomes the cause of our downfall, the cause of our suffering. So it's not the thing in itself. There are many householders in our movement and in Chaitanya Mahaprabhu's Leela who did fantastically amazing things as householders. Arjuna, he was a householder, and he was having this major discussion with Krishna called the Bhagavad Gita, about the purpose of his life and his duties, what he should do, what he shouldn't do. And Krishna never said to him, well, actually, what you should do is leave the family and go to the Himalayas. Actually, that's kind of what Arjuna wanted to do. He wanted to give up all the, it's too much of a hassle, you know, all this stuff, and it's going to have bad consequences. Couldn't just come out and say, well, I don't really want to fight because I don't really like the idea. It's too much trouble. So he gave a lot of good reasons. He listed them all. They're very good. They're all shastrically based. But they were all wrong. They were all wrong. And when Krishna heard them all, he said, yeah, that's really good. Thanks a lot. But you sound like a fool. Right? You're talking like a fool. Sorry. You missed the point. So what is the point? Getting to the point, that's really what we have to do in this lifetime. Before we get to the 10th canto and we meet Krishna face to face and we start thinking of his lila and thinking of his relationship with his most confidential devotees in Goloka Vrindavan and his, you know, playing with the cowherd boys and dancing with the gopis, we need to get rid of lust and anger. We need to be able to do our duty in a selfless manner. When we become able to serve Krishna in a selfless manner, free from anger, free from greed, free from personal selfishness, then we become qualified, because the inebrieties of the material world become removed. I found a nice quote. It's from a book that I never read before. If I can find it, I wrote it down here. Oh, here it is. It's from the Srila Bhakti, it's by Srila Bhakti Siddhanta Saraswati Thakur, and it's from the Sri Bhakti Kalpalatika Thakur. It says, O Sri Hari, when one firmly develops the inclination to serve your lotus feet, attachment for house and material enjoyment do not become a cause of bondage. And the sixth enemies, such as lust and anger, become well-wishers and bestow auspiciousness. This is possible only by your causeless mercy. So quite interesting. It doesn't say when one becomes aware of Krishna, when one finally develops the inclination to serve the lotus feet of the Lord, he hates family, he renounces his children. But it says that they don't cause trouble anymore. Their problematic side becomes minimized, and often they become an impetus to our learning. All the time, they're an impetus to our learning. Whether they're problematic or whether they're not problematic, they're an impetus to our learning. If we can learn to see that and appreciate that, then we can take the lessons. Otherwise, the lessons, we miss them, right? So we have some difficulty, and we go searching for another situation. Could you please change my situation? And then it will be better, right? There's that story Prabhupada tells of the boatman who was praying to Krishna, could you please put rocks along the Ganga? Because the bank is full of rocks, and they hurt my feet when I push against the current. So if I had pillows, then I wouldn't hurt my feet. But if I pray for love of God, or even materially, let me not be a boatman anymore. Let me have a better position. Let me, you know, work in an office. I can sit on a nice chair. The woman who prays, could you please lift my burden, take it off this shoulder, put it on this shoulder. Right? I'll carry it for you. No, I don't need you to carry. I just need you to put it on my other shoulder. So we pray to Krishna instead of asking him for vision, for love of God, for the ability to see him in everything, for the ability to learn from every single activity that we experience. We ask him to change our material circumstance. But you know what? The lessons that we have to learn, they're going to be there in every single circumstance. And they're going to keep going up on the board. And we're still going to be asked, could you give me the right answer? And if we say no, then we have to go back again, and we have to learn that again. Because until we pass the test, until we get it, then we have to learn certain lessons. It's just the way it is. So we're in family life, we're in renounced life, we're in brahmachari ashram, we're wherever we are. We have lessons that are coming to us every day. And when we learn them, we move forward. We move closer to Krishna's lotus feet. And the negative aspect of that learning situation becomes minimized or even eradicated by the mercy of the Supreme Personality of Godhead. This is the message here. So we have to be very, very careful that we study the Srimad Bhagavatam meticulously, and that we don't just do, you know, Prabhupada, when he describes the Paramatma and the Bhagavan and Brahman realization, not necessarily in that order, Brahman, Paramatma, and Bhagavan realization. He tells the story of many different analogies he gives, but one of them is that a train. So some people hear that a train is coming into the station. It's a new thing. It's a train. They've never seen a train. It's coming. It's coming. And so then it's coming, and some people, they're all crowded in the station, and they see the light coming, and they think, I saw the train, and they leave immediately and go run home and tell their family, I saw the train. I saw the train. It's a big white light. Right? And those that are a little bit more patient, they see the cars pull in, and they're going, 1, 2, 3, 4. We used to count all the time. And coming home from Govardhan, inevitably you'll get stopped at the train. Sometimes 5 trains will come, and they count the cars just because that's what you do. So okay, then you run home and you say, I saw the train, I saw the train. It's 35 cars, and they're all attached together, and it goes really fast, and there it is. But those people who actually stay in the station, and the train pulls in, and they get on the train, and they see it's a different thing. It's run by a locomotive engineer, and it's got seats, and you can sit down. It'll take you from one place to another. They have a deeper understanding of the plane, of the train. So for us also, I remember a long time ago when I was taking some of my students to India, there was some girl, one young girl, she'd never been on a plane before. And we went to, I guess it was Atlanta Airport, and we were getting on a bus that took you to the train. And every time we got on the bus, she said, is this the train? Is this the plane? You know, and then we get to the run, you know, the walkway to get, is this the plane? And we finally get on the plane, this is the plane. When we were on the bus, she thought we had to stand up the whole way to India. You know, that this is, are we going to have to stand here the whole time? 10 hours? So if I don't know what I'm looking for, then I'm going to get shortchanged. Someone's going to say, this is reality, and if you take it and run, and you don't go deeply to find out the whole thing, you're going to find out only a small part of it. You're going to be confused. Right? You're going to be confused. So many times we started with something, and we gave it as if we knew everything, and now we tend to do that also. We have to be so careful that we don't do that. That we actually get the adhikar, that we take the time, take the responsibility for our learning, look at our scripture from every angle so that we become well-rounded, responsible, mature, clear in our application of the Srimad Bhagavatam and Bhagavad Gita and the philosophy of Gaudiya Vaishnavism, so that we can offer it to ourselves and our and others and our community in a way that enlightens and enlivens everybody. Mm. So, that's my best without a purport. I hope that you got something out of that. And if there's any question, I'll try to answer. Yes, Radhika. I chose to develop the positive aspects, but there are two sides. There's yama and niyama, you know, there's what to take and what to give. So yes, taking the scripture, studying the scripture gives us good association. It opens doors. We'll see other people who suffered, and we'll see other people who went through tribulations far greater than ours. You have how many children now? 3. So there are people who have thousands, if you can imagine, right? 50,000 and so many different things. 10 wives, 50 wives, 5 husbands. Hare Krishna. So, you know, and somehow or other they learn from their lessons. They manage to get the strength, the realization. They go through frustration. They lament. They get disturbed. They bang their head against the rocks, but then they pick themselves up, dust themselves off, and start all over again. So they manage to achieve self-realization, and it's not a smooth path. So yes, it gives us strength, and it gives us the courage to go on, because we see that others have been there, done that, and then they've achieved success. And on the other side, what we give up to find the time to really study will also benefit us. Because we give up non-essential, and especially if we give up bad association. Bad association comes in subtle ways. It comes in TV, it comes in radio, it comes in Facebook sometimes, in so many different ways. So as we purify our association, purify what goes in. We used to have an expression in computer, garbage in, garbage out. Yeah, so we want to keep the garbage going in at a minimum so that what comes out isn't garbage. And WYSIWYG, what you see is what you get. So if you keep your eyes fixed on the scripture and studying the scripture, you'll fill yourself with that. And when you're filled up with that, that's what will come out. And that will also affect your family and your children and help them to help you. Hare Krishna. Anybody else? Oh, Hare Krishna. What's your name, Mataji? Nitya Leela. Okay, Hare Krishna. Nitai Leela. Okay. There's coaches available here. And we'll be doing some... here's my chance for a plug. In November, mid-November, we're going to be starting a Bhakti Shastri class at Bhakti Bhavan. It'll go for 2.5 months. We'll be studying Bhagavad Gita, Nectar of Devotion, Sri Shapanishad, and... Bhagavad Gita, Nectar of Devotion, Sri Shapanishad, and Upadeka Shamrita. And before that, there'll be just a class, maybe a one-day seminar on these themes, but developed much deeper, how to study the scripture. But there are techniques, and the first thing is to create a space where you can study, just like japa. You can chant japa on a clicker while you're driving and talking to your friend on a cell phone. And you can count the numbers of the Hare Krishna mantras that you say, or you can sit down and you can concentrate and you can focus on the holy name, and then you can count the holy name that you chant. They have a different effect. So the first thing is to just focus on what you're doing. Take notes. Try to understand the continuity of the verse and then the section and then the chapter. Look for areas within the chapter where the speaker changes, where the topic changes, and then go back and try to see, okay, what was discussed in those last five verses, so that you get the scripture in sections. You get an overview that way. That's just very simple beginning, but it's a place to start. Hare Krishna. Yes, Srila Grandpa Wu. Well, that's why you have to take responsibility for your learning. Because in any one half hour or 45 minute class, you're not going to get the whole scripture. It's just not possible. Even in a 5-day seminar or a 10-day seminar, you know, Bhaktisiddhanta Saraswati Thakur said, Prabhupada said, you could study one verse from the Bhagavatam for 6 months. Bhaktisiddhanta lectured on the first verse of the Bhagavatam for 6 months. So, I mean, obviously, people are going to speak from their heart, what resonates with them. They have a verse in front of them, they're going to speak on that. They have their perspective, they're going to speak on that. And that's okay. You can learn from that. But then it's your responsibility to go back to the scripture and get a well-balanced understanding. And if there's something that's askew, that's not really spoken properly, then that's why we're here. Right? That's why we have questions and answers. That's why we discuss. We have Sangha of peers where we discuss these things. So that's our responsibility. And you can't blame it on anyone else. Sorry. It has to be your responsibility to understand the scripture, to look and to ask, to inquire. Submissive inquiry and service is the duty of a disciple. So that means if you have sincere inquiry because you've heard conflicting things or something in the scripture isn't clear to you, then you have to inquire from senior Vaishnavas and until you have clarity. And prayer helps. Service helps, because by service, Krishna is sitting within the heart and he destroys ignorance with the shining lamp of knowledge. So that's also there. Hare Krishna. You have a question? He has a question. No. Mach jata mat kata pranam katayam chastanam nicham tishyanti jayam. Great souls enlighten and enliven one another by discussing spiritual topics. Anybody else? Okay. Thank you very much. Hare Krishna. All glories to Srila Prabhupada.